passages he thought contradicted one another, and none of them did. He just doesn't understand how you should harmonize them. For example, he thinks Ephesians 2, 8, 9 contradicts James 2, 24. No, it doesn't. Everybody turn to Joshua 6, and I'll tell you why it doesn't. Joshua 6, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given to thy hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." God gave it to him. It was by grace. Hebrews 11, 30 says the walls fell by faith. So it was by grace through faith, but did they have to walk around the walls 13 times to get the walls to fall down? One time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then blow the trumpet? It was by grace through faith. Another place says they didn't earn it. I can't recall the passage right now. If we were debating baptism, I'd have it with me. Then, they had to meet the conditions. So, Ephesians 2 is discussing the basis for our salvation. What was the basis of the walls falling down? Did they stop hard enough that the waves, the sound waves knocked the walls down? No, they didn't earn it. God did it. The basis for the walls coming down was a gift. It was grace. But they had to meet conditions. Ephesians 2 is discussing the basis of our salvation. It's by the blood of Christ. We can't earn it. But is it conditional? I believe Michael thinks it is conditional because he thinks a person has to believe in order to be saved. So he thinks it's conditional. James 2 is discussing the fact, not the basis for our salvation, but the fact that our salvation is conditional, like the walls walking around. Who knocked them down? God. Is it they have to meet the condition? Yes. James 2 is saying, Ephesians 2 is saying, God does it. The blood of Christ saves us. James 2 is saying you have to meet the condition. There's no contradiction there. None of those are contradictions. And put up number 7. Now, he brought up Romans 8 as if that would contradict my position and other verses in the Bible. Certainly it does not, Michael, and we hope to show you that in just a moment. Everybody look at Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." That's right, Michael. No outside factor can separate a Christian from the love of God. Now notice, but the issue is, can an individual separate himself from the love of God? Now this says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But what does Jude verse 21 say? Keep yourselves in the love of God. This says, no, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So obviously, Romans 8 has come out, no outside factor. As long as you want to be a Christian, it's up to you. Nobody is strong enough to keep you. No factor, no person, no nothing can keep you from being saved if you want to be saved. God is much stronger than the devil and anybody trying to keep you from being saved. But you can separate yourself from God. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the same phrase in Romans 8. It says you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. So that shows your understanding of Romans 8 is absolutely wrong. Your understanding of Romans 8 contradicts Jude verse 21. Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Again, no outside factor can do it, but you can do it. You, by your sins, do separate yourself from God and from His love. The love of God here is about His salvation. John 6 verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." They quit. They separated themselves from the Lord. Hebrews 3 verse 12, which we'll get into more later hopefully. "Take heed, brethren." It says brethren, I believe it. Michael doesn't believe it's brethren, even though when the Bible says it's brethren, he says, no, it's not. I know it says brethren, but it's not. "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Now, can any outside factor make you do that? No. But a brother can change, this is brother in the same verse, can change from being a believer to an unbeliever and depart from the living God. He can do it. Revelation 3 verse 11, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You see? Another man can't take your crown unless you allow it. Only you can cause you to lose your salvation. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. And then Michael said, you don't do anything to get it, so how could you lose it, referring to salvation? Well, Michael doesn't even believe it. He doesn't believe you didn't have to do anything to get it. I don't know why he made the argument. Unless he's a primitive Baptist and thinks the elect will be saved without believing. You see, he thinks that a person does have to believe in order to be saved. He does have to meet that condition. So I believe, I'm not accusing him of being dishonest, of course. He did it honestly, but he made an argument he didn't even believe. He does believe that a person has to believe in order to be saved. And so, according to 3:12, Hebrews 3:12, and put that up now, Ron, number 13. Let's go over it now. We've just been over it, but let's do it more in depth. According to Hebrews 3:12, since a person does have to believe in order to get salvation, what if he becomes an unbeliever? That's how you can lose it. Just like John 3:36 says, that if you are an unbeliever, you will not see life. Notice Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now who's he talking to? Brethren. He's talking to brethren. That's brethren in Christ. They're Christians. Now, if there are some non-Christians over there in wherever he's writing to, he's not talking to them. He's talking to brethren. He says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you, that second person referring to brethren, any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. So they can change to become an evil unbeliever, and they can depart from the living God. Now, again, it goes back to Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and not the things that I say? This verse is crystal clear. It proves that a brother, not a non-Christian, a brother can change to an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, but Michael flat out doesn't believe the Bible here. Because he is more loyal to Calvinism than he is to the Bible. Therefore, he doesn't understand this in his mind. He thinks he loves God more. He's not dishonest, but he really loves John Calvin more than God because he's holding on to this belief that a believer, a brother, can't become an unbeliever and depart from the living God when this verse says that he can. And it's inspired of God. Those addressed are brethren. Verse 1 puts it this way. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what God, the way God says it. Now notice, perseverance is not a certainty for these brethren. Not even for the Hebrew writer. Not even for the one who wrote Hebrews. It might have been Paul, might not have been, but whoever wrote it. Notice what verse 6 says in this same chapter. It says, whose house we are, if we hold fast to confidence and hope firm unto the end. So even the writer of the book, by including, he says, we. He's talking to these holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, and he includes himself and says, whose house we are, if we hold fast to confidence. In verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Oh, he's talking about some non-Christians there that happened in the audience. No, he's talking about those who are partakers of Christ. He's including himself, the writer, by saying the word we. He says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we will be partakers of Christ. Even the writer says it about himself. Or is he, maybe the writer was one of those non-Christians that just happened to be writing them, I guess. This would be similar to, we are made partakers of the benefits of the National Honor Society if we hold to a 3.5 grade point average. In other words, as long as we hold a 3.5 grade point average. So we are made partakers of Christ. We receive the salvation provided for by Him if, that is, as long as we hold the beginning of a confidence steadfast within. Now, if language means anything, that implies that if we don't hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast within, we won't continue to be a partaker with Christ, will we? Michael says a believer cannot become an unbeliever. Hebrews 3:12 says he can. It's very clear. It's not ambiguous. It's not vague. It just says it. It's just a matter of whether or not we love God enough to accept it. My opponent says a brother cannot depart from God. That's his position because he believes Calvinism after he becomes a Christian. Hebrews 3:12 says a brother can depart from the living God. It says it flat out. My opponent says a brother can't lose his salvation, but Hebrews 3:6, 12, and 14 teaches he can. What is the fate of the believer who changes to unbelief? John 3:36b, he that believeth not shall not see life. And then let's notice his reply to Galatians 5:4. You know that's a pretty clear verse. Talking to Christians, obviously, he says, if you're justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. This is where, I believe, Michael said, well, there were some non-Christians in the audience. Let's see if that's who he was really talking to. Okay, Michael, let's look at it. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now notice, the people he's talking to in verse 4 are not the non-Christians that may be attending the church there at Galatia, but it's those who have been made free. Free from what? Free from the old law. Free from sin. They're Christians. He's not talking to the non-Christians there that may be attending there. He's talking to people that have been made free. And he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now that implies that they have been entangled at one time, but then they had become untangled. You would have to be tangled, untangled, and then tangled again. You couldn't say you're entangled again with the yoke of bondage unless you were tangled to start with, untangled, and then tangled again. Otherwise, it wouldn't say the word again. Again, there has to be a Christian who was untangled from the yoke of bondage, that had to be a Christian, then tangled again, he went back into the world, or back into trying to be justified by the law, is what in particular is being talked about here, and then he became entangled again. So he has to be talking about Christians here. This is pretty simple. It's not vague, it's not hard to understand. Then notice it says, if they do this, That implies that they might do it or they might not. That's in verse 2. If you be circumcised, that's a short way of saying if you teach and believe that you have to be circumcised to be saved, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now he's talking about the same people. These people, if they don't go off of this false doctrine, Christ will profit them. They will be saved. But the very same people, he says, if they go off and teach this, that you have to be circumcised to be saved, Christ will not profit them. They won't be saved. It's the very same people. He's not talking about the non-Christians here. He's talking about the ones that could be saved by Christ if they don't do this. And then it says that in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Become, Michael, would imply that Christ at one time had been of effect to them. But now, Christ has become of no effect to them. Again, implying that they had been Christians. And then, as we mentioned, and he didn't reply to it, it says they had fallen from grace. You can't fall from a tree unless you were in the tree. So they can't fall from grace unless they had been in grace. I hope nobody here believes that a non-Christian is in grace. That he's forgiven of his sins. That he's benefiting from the death of Christ. I don't think Michael believes that. This says they had fallen from grace. That means that one time they had been in grace. So he's not talking about the non-Christians that happened to attend the assembly. And then Michael, and we respect Michael for doing this today. We appreciate and respect his courage. And we appreciate the fact that he responded to some of these passages instead of just ignoring every one of them. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, he said, where it says, the brother would perish, the one for whom Christ died. And I'm glad to know I was wrong. You don't believe in the limited atonement then. You believe that Christ died for everybody, right? Okay, so we'll just retract that part of the argument, okay? But it does say a brother for whom Christ died. Now his tack was on this that perish means physical death here. Well, I wonder if he thinks perish means physical death in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not die physically. He doesn't believe that, does he? I wonder why he believes it here. Michael, do you think it might be the reason you believe it here is because you have to believe that and hold on to your position? Is that possibly the reason? Now, Michael, we showed you a passage, if you would have listened carefully, that would prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that perish here is not referring to physical perish. Remember the parallel passage we brought up in Romans 14? 1 Corinthians 8 is teaching, look, you know it's not wrong to eat meat offered to an idol under the proper circumstances, but don't do it in front of somebody who does, who thinks it's wrong. He might be emboldened or encouraged to do it. He'll violate his conscience and he'll perish. Okay? Romans 14 is talking about the same thing. Possibly talking about meat instead of meat offered to idols. It may be talking about eating like pork. You know, some people who've been converted from Judaism might still think it's wrong to eat pork. But it's the same point. Notice in Romans 14, 15, it says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy, which is the same word as perish there in 1 Corinthians 8, 11, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Notice it goes on and talks about this in depth. And then you get down to verse 23, he that doubteth is what? Condemned if he. D-A-M-N-E-D. Now, is that talking about perishing physically there? Is that word, Michael, talking about physically perishing? That's what he's saying is going to happen to this weak brother. If we cause him to sin, he's going to be condemned. He's going to be D-A-M-N-E-D. That's what's going to happen to him. That's not physical perishing, Michael. Now we brought that up in our first speech. That should have told you to stop talking about physical perishing in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. If you only get up here next time and respond to Romans 14, we'd like to see what you have to say about that. We respect you for being willing to, as I said before. So just because I'm pressing my point here, don't think and have any ill feelings toward Michael. I love him for being willing to do what he's doing tonight. Next, let's go to 2 Peter 2. And since I was wrong about what Michael believes on the limited atonement, for now, we'll just skip my argument on verse 1. Since he doesn't believe in the limited atonement, I was wrong about that. But let's go to 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Here's what he said. A born-again person is never referred to as a dog or a hog. Well, here he is, Michael. Now notice, that all that is a cute little phrase. Does it prove a thing? Does it? Because here, a born-again Christian might be referred to as a dog or a hog. You don't have a point. He might be. How would you determine? You look at the text, and that's what he ignores. This verse says, these people, who later, after they fall away, are called dogs and hogs. It said before they fell away, it says they had escaped the pollution, or the sins, as the footnote says, not talking about smog, the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, is that a Christian, a born-again Christian or not? If that's not a born-again Christian, then you have people who are not born-again Christians escaping the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense? No. You know, even in the expression, the dog and the hog, you could have found out it was a Christian. Because in the illustration, it says the sow that was washed goes back to the mire or the mud. And that's the way it is. When a Christian falls away, it makes God sick. Like seeing a dog return to the vomit or a clean pig go back to the mud. What was the sow washed from? What was the sow washed from? Remember? Escape the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ. That is an illustration, is all it is. And it's talking about a person. The illustration is a pig who gets washed. That illustrates a person who is cleansed of their sin. That pig is washed up in the mud. A Christian then who is cleansed from the sins, wiped away, then goes back into the world and gets dirty again, is just like a pig who gets washed from the mud off of it with physical cleansing and goes back in the mud. That's the illustration. There's two points there that he even responds to that prove it's talking about Christians there returning into a life of sin. And then he turned to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, and said, well, basically it says a born-again Christian cannot sin. You know, Michael presented that argument as if it was saying that cannot means it's impossible for that born-again Christian to sin. But I don't think he really believes that. Michael, do you believe it's impossible for you to sin? I don't think that he does. That's the way he presented the argument, but he doesn't really believe that. The word cannot in the Bible doesn't always mean impossible. Like, for example, Luke 14, verse 20. And another said, this is the wedding feast, and they're making excuses why they can't come. He said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It doesn't mean that it's impossible for him to come. It means he cannot come. He won't come. He's got other things he wants to do. He's got him a wife. He doesn't want to come. He won't. Now that's all 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 is talking about. A person that's a born-again Christian cannot sin. Not that it's impossible for them to sin. Michael presented the argument that way, but he doesn't believe that. It's not that it's impossible. It's that they won't sin. Now, if they sin, it's not that they can't, but if they do, then it's not consistent with their profession. If you profess to be a born-again Christian and you go off into sin, then you're not. It's not consistent with your profession. That's all it's saying. We can prove easily from that same book that a Christian can sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A Christian can sin. That's not the argument being made in 1 John 3. Notice verse 9, and Ron put up number 19. Notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that proves right there that once saved, always saved is not true. This is talking to Christians. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that imply if language means anything? That implies that if we don't confess our sins, we won't be forgiven of our sins. We won't be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I know Michael doesn't believe you can go to heaven like that with sin still on you. You can't go to heaven like that. So right here, we've just shown his understanding of 1 John 3 is the wrong one. He doesn't even believe it himself. He doesn't believe it's impossible for Christians to sin. We see that in 1 John 1:8. We show you that cannot doesn't mean impossible. And we see in 1 John 1:9 there's a solution that if a Christian does sin, he can confess and be forgiven. The fact is there, though, that if he doesn't confess, he won't be forgiven. It shows he can fall. And then put up number 5. Everybody would like to turn to John chapter 5. Jason, how much time? John 15. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is making an illustration. He's the vine and we are the branches, the individuals. He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the Word. These people become clean through the Word. They have been forgiven of their sins. Then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he is withered. And men gather him, cast it into the fire, and they are burned. Notice, Jesus is the vine, people are the branches. They're branches in the vine if they're in Christ. That means they're saved. They're in Christ. They've become a Christian. He says, if you abide in me, everything's okay. But if you don't abide in me, in other words, you don't follow His will, they started out in Him, but they didn't abide in Him. They didn't stay in Him. They will be cast forth as a branch, withered, men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that's an illustration. But I think we all know what it's illustrating when it says they're going to be burned. Here's a person in Christ. He's clean through the Word. Obviously, he's saved. He's been forgiven. But he doesn't continue to abide in Christ. It says he's going to be taken out and burned. So a Christian who does not bear fruit will end up being burned in everlasting punishment. That's clear. Once saved, always saved is just not true. Think about it, friends and neighbors. Just go back and read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and believe it. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 12. You know, we could read that over and over again. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Thank you very much.